good to be in the Lord's house today. Amen?
Amen?
It's good to be in the Lord's house today. I'll be reading from Mark chapter 4. Gospel according to Mark chapter 4, starting in verse 26. Jesus has been teaching the crowds in the northern part of Israel by the Sea of Galilee, his homeland, his home territory. And he's continuing this process. His disciples are there. The crowds are there. He's teaching them. Jesus also said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain, first the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it, because the harvest has come." Again he said, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like, or what parable shall we use to describe it? It's like a mustard seed, which is the smallest seed you plant in the ground. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds of the air can perch in its shade." With many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them, as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. But when he was alone with his own disciples, he explained everything. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. O Lord Jesus Christ, we give you thanks for this word, for describing to us what the kingdom of God is like. Speak to us through your word, we pray, and help us to know our place in the kingdom and in the work that goes on even now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The kingdom of God is the most important kingdom in the universe. It is richer than the vast oil fields of Saudi Arabia. It is older than the British Empire or ancient China. It is wiser than Germany, which is the financial wizard of the Eurozone these days. The kingdom of God is more powerful than the United States of America. It has brighter hopes than any nation or any people group in the world. You see, its leader, the leader of the kingdom of God, cannot be assassinated. In fact, it's the other way around. The leader of the kingdom of God has already given his life for the sake of the kingdom, and he's taken it back again. The leader of the kingdom cannot die. The leader of the kingdom of God cannot be voted out of office. There are no elections about who's in charge. Jesus is the one who's in charge, and his reign is forever. There are no term limits for him. The leader of the kingdom of God is not a dictator, though, like you might imagine. There are no term limits. There's no way to vote him out of office. You can't get rid of him. But he's not a dictator. He doesn't force anyone to be part of his kingdom. He allows us to choose whether or not to follow him, whether or not to be part of the kingdom. The leader of the kingdom of God is yet not a pushover either. He has high expectations for the people who choose to be part of this kingdom. What a marvelous kingdom to be a part of. What an amazing thing that God has called us to be a part of. This kingdom of God. The kingdom of God broke into the world when Jesus was born. Jesus Christ, the ruler, the leader, the king of all kings, the one who is on the throne, he is the ruler of the kingdom of God. I hope I made that clear for you all. He broke into the world about 2,000-ish years ago, and ever since then, the kingdom of God has been coming and coming and coming, becoming more and more clear. It is already arrived in the world, but it is not yet completely fulfilled. This is one of the mysteries of our faith, the kingdom of God, this message that was the theme of the two parables that Jesus told, the kingdom of God is already here because Jesus has already come. He has already brought about salvation. He already lives in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. And yet, we're waiting for him to return. When Jesus returns, then the real party will happen. Then eternity will come. Then there will be no more difference between sheep and goats. There will be only sheep. You follow me? It won't be that the goats will be transformed to sheep. It's that the kingdom will be only those who are part of the family, part of God's kingdom. The kingdom of God is what Jesus came to proclaim. Mark is very special in how he presents Jesus and his work. At the beginning of Mark's gospel, there are two verses, 14 and 15 in the first chapter, that declare what Jesus came to proclaim. He lays it all out. He says this, "The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." That's it. That's the content of Jesus' message. He came to proclaim this nearness of the kingdom of God and the call to repent, to turn from sin, and to believe the good news that is him. You would think that such an important kingdom, such an important thing, the most important kingdom in the entire universe, you would think that the leader, the ruler, the king of this particular kingdom, when he comes into the scene, when he finally arrives, when he begins to explain what this kingdom is about, you would think he would do it clearly. This is it. This is what the kingdom's about. And explain it perfectly. You would think. That would just make sense to me. This is not how he did it. This is the only time in Mark's gospel, these two short parables, the only time in all of Mark's gospel that Jesus even close to clearly explains what the kingdom of God is like. Nowhere else in Mark's gospel is Jesus recorded as describing what the kingdom of God is like. And yet, it is this most important thing in the universe. Jesus tells two parables, two extended analogies, two stories that compare somehow, in some way, the kingdom of God to something that we can really get our minds wrapped around. And I love these two parables because we really can get our minds wrapped around them. No matter where you are, no matter what time period you live in, no matter what your occupation is, everybody gets, at some level, everybody gets agriculture. We all understand what agriculture is. We know that food comes from the ground. Now, you might know a lot about that. That might be what you do. It might be what you have done. You might know a whole lot about how food comes from the ground. You might know absolutely nothing about it. But you know that food comes from the ground. Everybody knows that. And everybody knows that there are seasons. There's a season for planting, there's a season for growing, and there's a season for harvesting. Now, you might not be familiar with any of that, how it works, but you know there are different times of year for these different kinds of things. Growing, planting first, growing, and harvesting. But I would venture to say, whether you know a lot about farming or gardening or agriculture in general, whether you know that like the back of your hand, or whether it's a complete and utter mystery to you, the actual way that food grows from the ground is really a mystery. Can anybody resonate with that? Like, you plant a seed, right, in the ground, and you let it sit there. And something happens. Have you ever stopped to think about that? That's really just bizarre that could actually work. You can plant lots of things in the ground, and nothing will happen. Take a rubber tire, plant it in the ground. Nothing's going to happen. I think. I've not actually done that. You take a penny and you plant it in the ground. It's going to sit there. It might get dirty. But you take a seed, you plant it in the ground, and you do the right things to it, and something will grow. Wow! It's a mystery whether you really do that a lot or whether you don't do it at all. Everybody gets, at some level, agriculture. So these two parables are so powerful because they speak to everyone in every situation. Now, I know a lot of you are thinking this, so I'm going to explain. There are a couple of visitors here today and others who might not know. Tara and I have started gardening this year. A lot of you are thinking about this. I know. We're taking a chance. We live, by the way, in the church-owned parsonage, just two houses to the north of here. And if you drive north on Homer Road, you can't help but see the little garden that we've got out there. I always say little in that tone of voice just to bug Jim Hyatt, because I don't think it's too small. He thinks it's a tiny little garden. It's big to me. This is our first time gardening. Tara and I have never gardened before on our own. Our fathers have gardened. Her dad has done a little bit here and there when they've been settled. You know, they moved around a lot when she was growing up. My dad, they've been in the same place for 28 years, and he's had a garden every year in the same place. So, you know, he's done it. I've seen it. She's seen it. We've observed gardening, but we've never actually done it. So this is our first time. And I tell you what, as this stuff is happening, as things are starting to grow, I resonate with what Jesus says here. Night and day, whether I'm awake or asleep, no matter what I do, this stuff grows and I don't know how. You have to understand, that's hard for me. Okay? In my former life, before I came here, it's not a former life. My former life, don't worry, it's not that. Before I became a pastor, what was I? I was a math teacher. That's what I mean, Rosemary. Don't worry. A few years ago, I should say it that way, a few years ago, I was a math teacher. Math teachers make their living by knowing how things work. What good is a math teacher if somebody comes and says, how do you do number 17? I don't know. I know the answer's in the back of the book because it's an odd number and that's how it works. But I don't know how to do... That doesn't work. I'm wired to want to know how things work. I don't get this gardening business. I marvel at it. You plant a seed in the ground or a young plant and it grows. And hopefully, you know, we haven't done this but for part of a season, hopefully there will be a harvest, you know, at the end of the season. We'll see. You'll be able to see it. If we don't ruin it, you'll be able to see it happen. This is what the kingdom of God is like, Jesus says. It's something that starts so humble, so small, like a tiny seed that's planted in the ground. And over time it grows mysteriously in ways you don't understand. And finally, at the end, there is an end result. In the one parable, it's a harvest. The grain is ripe. The sickle is put to the harvest. It's time for the harvest. In the second parable, it's that the bush has grown big enough that the wild birds, the birds of the air, can rest, can nest, roost in the branches of this bush. There's an end result. Planting, growing, harvesting. This is how the kingdom of God has worked. It broke into the world humbly. Jesus, the ruler, the leader, the king of the kingdom of God, came into the world, but he did not come full grown. He came as a tiny baby boy. Christmas in June. Do you remember Christmas? Jesus was born as a baby boy, a fragile infant, a being that could not care for himself. He needed a mother. He needed a father. He needed a home. But what did he have? Well, he had a mother. He had an earthly father, not his actual father. God was his father, is his father. But he wasn't born at home. He was born on a trip. Mary and Joseph, you remember the story? Were off paying taxes. They had to report to Bethlehem. Joseph. Mary and Joseph. You get out of practice when it's June. You know, it's easy in December. Mary and Joseph. Joseph was from the house of David, and so he had to go to Bethlehem to pay his taxes. But there was no room in the inn. There was no room in the home for them to stay, so Jesus was born and laid in a manger, a feeding trough. Pretty humble beginnings. The kingdom of God broke into the world that way. Humbly. But over time, the baby grew. The boy developed. He learned to speak. He learned the language. He developed muscles. He played games. He had friends. And finally, he became a young man. And then he became an adult. And then the message began to be proclaimed by him. He spread the word about the kingdom of God to the crowds, to his disciples. I love the part at the end of this passage from Mark 4. When the crowds had gone, Jesus was alone with his disciples. He explained it all. I wish I could be a fly on that wall to hear Jesus explain all of this stuff. How amazing that must have been. So the kingdom broke in humbly, planted. It grew. And then the harvest. The harvest hasn't quite come yet. We're still awaiting the final harvest. We're still waiting for Christ to return at the end of the age. But it's not necessarily going to be a very pleasant event, harvesting. This is what we call judgment at the end of the age. When Christ returns, he will divide the sheep from the goats. He will divide people as you divide sheep from goats. So put the sheep on the right and the goats on the left. And the goats, he'll say, you don't have any part of me. You depart from me. Go away from me. But to the sheep, he'll say, you cared for the hungry. You fed those who were hungry. You visited the sick. You did things that were to me. Come and be with me. Enjoy. I'm paraphrasing Matthew 25. Come and enjoy the inheritance. Come and enjoy the kingdom forever. This is the harvest. It's a sign of judgment. It's not just, oh boy, we get a lot of food. It's, we've got to judge here, Jesus says. Jesus is drawing on the language from the Old Testament prophet Joel. You can look it up sometime in Joel chapter 3. Joel is proclaiming, foretelling judgment on all nations. God is going to come at a certain time in the future, Joel says, many years before Jesus. He says, God is going to come and judge the nations and separate them all. And it'll be like a sickle being put to the grain. Judgment on the nations. Not a real pleasant thing. The kingdom of God is planted, it grows, and there will come a harvest. This shows us a couple of pretty important things about who God is and what God's doing. It shows us that God is committed to planting, growth, and harvest in each of us as well. This is how the kingdom works, and it's how it works in each of us. He intends for us to receive instruction, to have the word planted in us, to experience transformation. This is the growth process, so that what we are is not what we become. A seed does not remain a seed. It becomes a plant, something totally different in appearance, same essence, same stuff, but it's transformed to do something different. And he intends for us to be judged at the end. He intends for us to be discernible whether we followed him or not. That's kind of a troubling idea, I think. Strange, but troubling, that we should be judged at the end. Trust in Christ is the best advice I can give you. And then follow his commands is the next best advice I can give you. Why did Jesus speak in parables all this time? Why didn't he just proclaim the whole kingdom right then? Why didn't he just make it clear? In fact, bring the kingdom in its fullness right then. Why? Why did he do this parable business? I think it's because of this process. Planting, growth, and harvest. He wanted to allow for time. He wanted to allow for time for people to experience each of those, planting, growth, and harvest in their own lives. If he had come in the fullness of the kingdom right then, 2,000 years ago, we wouldn't be here today. It would already be done. We wouldn't have, you and I wouldn't have the opportunity to have the Word of God planted in us, to have it grow in us, and to have a harvest at the end. Thanks be to God that he chose this way to bring the kingdom into the world. This shows us another element of how God works. God works in growing his kingdom humbly, yet deliberately. The work of God is done quietly, but on purpose. when Jesus taught through parables, he brought about the kingdom of God in a humble yet deliberate way. The stories are quiet. The stories are nice. But it's very pointed, deliberate. This is what the kingdom of God is like. It's just like a seed. Tiny, humble, not much to it, but then it finally grows and grows into a ripe plant toward an end result, toward a purpose. So we are called to become more like this God, the one who was humble yet deliberate. We are called to those two characteristics as well, to serve humbly in God's kingdom, which is the most important kingdom in the universe, which is not exactly the same as this congregation. It's not exactly the same as the Church of God. It's not exactly the same as English-speaking Christians. Okay? The kingdom of God is much larger than this, but we are an outpost of that kingdom. We are where the kingdom is meeting right now in this place among these people. There are lots of other outposts of the kingdom too, and the kingdom is continuing to grow and develop over time. But in this particular outpost of the kingdom, we are called to serve humbly. Not to control, not to dominate, not to draw attention to ourselves, but to do things toward the end result, awaiting the harvest that is coming for the glory of God. And we are called to serve deliberately. Not accidentally, not when we feel like it, but on purpose. To serve God here on purpose. For the glory of God. Not to sit idly by, waiting for something maybe to happen. You know, we've planted several tomato plants. Funny story, we have a lot more tomato plants than we thought we would because we didn't really understand how it all worked when we bought the trays. We have a lot of tomato plants. We planted 16 of them, which is a lot for the two of us. So if you ever want any tomatoes... Two of those plants, I know, here's the point. Two of those plants, it's a little bit of grace on God's part toward us. Two of those plants are really not doing much. They're just kind of sitting there. They're just idle plants. They're not growing. They're not showing, they're not drooping yet, but they're not showing signs of development. They've been planted. Do you hear me? They've been planted. They've been nurtured. They're getting all the same water and sun that all the other plants are getting, but they're just not growing. Don't be an idle plant in the kingdom of God. We're called to serve deliberately, to be here on purpose, to work and serve and minister to others on purpose, so that there's evidence of growth, so that when the harvest comes, the farmer, if I can put myself in those shoes, will not look at that tomato plant and say, well, that was a waste of time. I'm going to go to these other plants. Depart from me, plant that didn't do any good. Do you hear what I'm saying? This is what the kingdom of God is like. Serve deliberately. Serve humbly, but serve deliberately. So how do we do all this? Well, there are a few different ways. One is Vacation Bible School is this week. I hope you're ready for it. Ron and I have some lines to learn, I think. We have to work on our banter. But... this is one way that we serve humbly yet deliberately. Children from our neighborhood, children from our church will be here, and we get to minister to them, show them what Christian living is about, show them healthy ways of relating to each other, and share Bible stories with them and point them to who God is. Show them how to worship together. We get to do lots of stuff with our children here. Serve humbly. Serve deliberately. This week. We're also in a season of beginning a process of coming to our annual business meeting. And at our annual business meeting every year, we elect new officers. We call them directors for this church. Just to let you know and keep you informed, the nominating committee met for the first time this past Friday. We're starting to think and process and pray about who God might be calling to fill certain positions of leadership in this congregation. Serve humbly, serve deliberately. It's not a time for people to be promoted and for us to praise people for being so good, or even to say, well, they get to do all the work. I'm glad nobody called me to do anything. I can just sit back and relax. Don't be the idle tomato plant. This is a time for this group, the nominating committee, to identify people whom God has gifted for service in these capacities here in this part of the kingdom. We join together in humble, deliberate service, because in so doing we become more like the God who created us, the God who broke into this world humbly and deliberately so that the kingdom might grow here. And in a few weeks, on a Sunday evening in July, what I'd like to do, I'm looking at July 17, just to keep you all informed, I'd like to have what I'm terming a spiritual gifts workshop. You know, in the past few weeks, I've been talking about spiritual giftedness. How are we gifted for service in the kingdom? This is a perfect time for us to consider all of this, because this is how the kingdom grows, by each plant doing its business. And in a few weeks, I've got a good instrument here. It's called a spiritual gifts inventory, and it's very colorful and all this good stuff. And inside it is a very nice little questionnaire that will help us determine what our spiritual gifts are, what our spiritual giftedness is. And I'd like to do kind of a workshop with y'all, whoever's interested in doing this, which I hope would be many of you, so that we can learn how we're equipped, how God has built us and wired us for service here. If you've done one of these things before, come and do it again. Who knows? Maybe your interests and desires and abilities and gifts have changed. It's possible. We'll take a little snapshot of who we are right now and find ways for us to be involved in the ministry of this church here, serving humbly, not drawing attention to ourselves. It's not about how good we are. It's about how we can put this stuff to use deliberately. So church, the call is this: serve in the kingdom of God, humbly yet deliberately. Be planted in the kingdom first. Have the word applied into your life. Receive the message of Christ, and then grow in Christ, nurturing those gifts and abilities that He has given each of us. And then look toward the harvest. Bear fruit. You know what fruit is, or vegetables? It's transportation for more seeds to be planted. It's food for us. Yum. That's great. But really, what fruit is, what vegetables are, it's the vehicle for seeds to go somewhere else, for the seed to be planted in other parts of the soil. See the illustration there? The seed's been planted in us. Bear fruit. Bear fruit. That's the call. That's what the kingdom of God is like. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we give you thanks for constructing such a wonderful kingdom. We give you thanks for being King of the universe, the most powerful king, most rich, most famous, most beloved king that there ever was and ever will be. Lord, as we await your return and the final harvest, as fearful as that day may be, Lord, we pray that you would instill us with confidence, that we would know whose we are, in what soil we are planted, what fruit we are bearing, what word has been applied to our lives, what identity we have. Help us to know that beyond the shadow of a doubt, so that we might serve you humbly here in this particular place where you have planted us in this congregation. We give you thanks for your mighty work and for the way that you have introduced the kingdom to us. Make us faithful servants of yours so that we might spread the word to those around us who have yet to hear. Bless us, we pray, this Father's Day, O Lord our Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.